chapter 21, if you will. Just want to apologize for those of you that were hoping to see Brother Austin this morning. Your pastor called and said Brother Austin was having trouble getting out of his house, so you get stuck with me this morning. So hopefully it won't be too bad for you, too painful. But we do appreciate being back here. We always do enjoy it. And always is a blessing when your pastor trusts us and calls us to come, and we do appreciate his support there. But we're going to look at something this morning, and we're going to use it as a jumping off point for the message this morning, I hope, unless something changes between now and there. But we're at a point in 1 Chronicles where, you know, David, of course, is king. He's in control, and he's the man after God's own heart, as we know. And he does a lot of good things, but he also does a lot of foolish things. He does a lot of things that are contrary to the Word of God or what we should do. But before we get into 1 Chronicles, we all know chapter 12 and verse 1, where it says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And as the devotion is brought out today, that we are disciples of Christ, or we should be, and part of that is being a servant to Christ. Part of that is being able to sacrifice something, and we're told to sacrifice our bodies, sacrifice our lives back to Christ, and live for Him. So the thought we want to look at for Sunday school, and again, being kind of a background introduction for the message this morning, is what has your sacrifice cost? We're told to sacrifice our lives, be a living sacrifice, but what has it cost us? What does it really cost us? 1 Chronicles 21, we'll just start reading in verse number 1, and then we'll kind of work our way through it. But it says, "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers, to the people, Go number Israel from Beersheba even unto Dan, and bring the number of them to me, that I may know it." We see what's going on here, that we see Satan stood up against Israel. Satan was always trying to provoke God's people. Satan's always trying to provoke us today. If you follow the Lord, Satan has you on his radar. But Satan decides to attack David and attack Israel a little bit, and he tells David to number the people. And if you know anything about the law, God specifically told them not to take census without Him commanding it, without Him telling them to do it. Don't number the people. It didn't matter. And if we were to read through this more, we would see they specifically numbered the men who drew sword. They weren't just numbering how many people they had total. They wanted to know their military, how strong they were. And of course, the only meaning for that is they wanted to see who they could conquer, who they could fight, who they could attack and get away with it. And so David told them to number the people. And that was a sin on David's account that he shouldn't have done that. God specifically told them not to do so, but yet David gave in to Satan and numbered the people. We see as we read on, we'll skip some verses here, but we see God, of course, displeased with David. He committed a sin. God was angry with him, and he gives David three options. He tells David, first of all, because of your sin, you can have 3 years of famine in the land. 3 years without food and without water, your people are going to suffer. Many will die. Many will become weak. Your nation will be crippled because of it. If you don't like that option, you could choose that you can suffer 3 months of being conquered by your enemies. For 3 months, you're just going to be conquered. Every time you go up against somebody, they're going to win. They're going to overtake you. They're going to take you captive, and people are going to die that way. And then he says, or you can have 3 days of a pestilence, 3 days of a disease flying through the land, and that many people will die for it. And we see that David chooses the third option. He chooses the pestilence, the disease there, and he gives the reason because he'd rather suffer at the hand of the Lord, because his Lord was merciful, his enemies were not. So David chose to suffer in that way, and we see the result of that is 70,000 men died. I don't know if that's everybody, if that's just including the men, and many more women and children died, or if that's including everybody. But it says 70,000 men died as a result of this plague, this disease. And then we skip down to verse number 16. We get to the point after this happened. It says, "And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. And David said unto God, Is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I, it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me, and on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued. Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David, that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing of Ornan the Jebusite. And David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord. And Ornan turned back and saw the angel and his four sons with him and hid themselves. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. And as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David and went out of the threshing floor and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. Then said David to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it me for that full price that thou plague me stayed from the people. And Ornan said unto David, take it thee, and let my lord the king do that which is good in thine eyes, in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for the meat offering, I give it all. We see David finally coming to the point where he repents of his sin. He goes to the Lord and says that it is I that have sinned, not the people. And he begins to lament over the fact, begins to be sorrowful, begins to see his people suffering, and he tells the Lord to take it out on him. He doesn't want the people to suffer. He wants to pay for his own sin, and he tells the Lord, I want you to stop. Just deal with me. And the Lord, of course, tells him, go and make a sacrifice. Go and make a sacrifice, make a peace offering, and everything will be okay. And we see David as he's going to this place to build an altar. He sees the place where he's going to go, and he sees a man, and he desires to buy the oxen, buy the land, buy the altar, buy the materials from this man. But we see Ornan here, you know, he was doing a good deed. He saw David, the great godly king and king of Israel, coming, and he decides to offer it for free. He says, I'm going to give you the land, I'm going to give you the oxen, I'm going to give you the wood, I'm going to give you the altar, and it's going to cost you nothing. And we think about that. How many of us would take that? No, to me, free is always better. I like free stuff. If it's free, I'm going to take it, I'm going to be there, I'm going to do whatever I can to get it. But David wasn't that way. David insisted. He said, I wanted to pay full price, but this man offered it for free. But if we ever read back in the books of the law, and when he talks about sacrifices, he doesn't say to offer something free. It always tells him to offer something that was near and dear, something that unspotted, that unblemished lamb, something that was costly, something that was dear to the shepherd. That was what was to be offered, something you had to go and buy. But we see here in verse 24, David's response to this man. He says, and King David said to Ornan, nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price, for I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. So David gave to Ornan the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. And David built there an altar unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and called upon the Lord, and he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. We see David turning down those free things. And he makes a statement that I think we should all learn from. And this is the point of this devotion, or the Sunday school lesson. Hopefully we'll expound upon it in the message this morning. But David said, I won't offer anything to the Lord which costs me nothing. Now, I won't give to God something that was worthless to me, something that I didn't earn or didn't purchase, didn't pay. And notice how he said he wanted to pay full price. He said, I'm going to give you all. I'm going to give you everything that it's worth. He didn't take a discount. He didn't want to pay half price. He didn't just want to pay 10% or something. He wanted to pay it all. 2 Samuel 24:24, the same account, he says, and the king said unto Arnuna, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. He's teaching us this lesson that our sacrifice to the Lord should cost us something. We're told in Romans to be that living sacrifice, and by default, that should cost us something. We should earn it. We should something that we have to do for it. We can't just give something away and call it a sacrifice. You know, we can't really give somebody a gift that we never purchased, never earned, or never did anything for. It's not really a gift. It's just
extra. You know, it's not just enough for us to say that we love God, that we love Him, we want to serve Him, we want to be His disciple, then not do anything for Him. You know, we think that it's enough for us to come to church, especially today. I appreciate everybody coming out with the weather, and that's a lot. We think we did something today. We drove on the roads where many wouldn't, and we're in the house. Well, that's worth something. It's not. The Lord said that's just our reasonable service. That's what the least of what we can do. We're told to be doers of the word and not just hearers. We're told to put our love into action and keep His commandments. So we want to ask the question, and we won't be able to get into everything this morning, but we want to ask that question. What has your sacrifice cost you? What has living a life for the Lord cost you something? It has to have cost something. If you're here today and you're a Christian and you look back at your life and nothing really changed, nothing was different, then I question whether or not you really had that experience from the Lord. But we see in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, if we turn there, First Chronicles 29 and verse number 1. We see here David coming to the point where he wants to build the temple. And of course the Lord told him he can't do it, that you're a man of war, your hands have bloodshed, you can't build it. But because the Lord loved David and David was a man after God's own heart, the Lord made a deal with David saying you can gather the materials. I'll let you get everything ready, but then your son is going to come in and build it. But in verse number 1, he says, "Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God the gold for things to be made of gold, and the silver of things for things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, and wood for things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistering stones and of diverse colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance." We see here David was able to gather the material for the temple. And we think that's a great thing to do. That's great admiration. He wanted to do that, but as his king, what did that really cost him as king? You know, he could have imputed more taxes upon the people. It really wasn't costing him anything. He was just gathering it, being the storehouse, making sure the things got together. It really didn't cost David anything. It wasn't a sacrifice. We go down to verse number 3 is where David really shows us what he told us before, that he would never offer to the Lord which cost him nothing. We see him putting that into practice again in verse number 3. He says, "Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house." And then in verse 4, he breaks it down and tells us how much that is. Nothing that we can really relate to. We don't really know what that's worth today. But in limited research, I don't know if it's true or not. But I came to the number that the things mentioned in verse number 4 were somewhere around $5 billion. And I don't care if you're a king or not, that's a lot of money. So David said he gathered the materials, he put the taxes upon the people, he acted as the storehouse, but he says, out of my own treasury, out of my own pocket, out of my own things, I set aside $5 billion for the Lord. He was sacrificing something that was something worth it, dear to him, but he was willing to give it to the Lord. If we skip down to verse number 5, it says, "The gold for things of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord?" We see that our sacrifice to the Lord may cost us our finances, and it probably should at times. And I'm not talking about just giving our tithe. That's not a sacrifice. We're commanded to do that. That's the least we can do, is give our tenth, our tithe. But we're told to sacrifice. We're told to give more, to be generous, to give to those in need. And David here was given to a worthy cause, but he went one step further in this verse. He says, you know, "I gave to the Lord. Who else is going to give?" He challenges the people. So who else is going to step up? Who else is going to sacrifice? Who else is going to consecrate his service, his money to the Lord this day? In verse number 6, he says, "Then the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of thousands and of hundreds with the rulers of king's work offered willingly." We saw the effect of David's sacrificial giving, if you will, his sacrificing his finances and laying that charge out before people. They began to give, and not only did they give, it says they gave willingly. They gave happily. They gave because they wanted to. They were excited to see the Lord and to give to the Lord. Their sacrifices were costing them something, but yet they were happy. They were willing to do so. In verse number 9, we see then the people rejoiced. It says, "For they that offer willingly, because with perfect heart they offer willingly to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced with great joy." We see these people rejoicing. You know, we always hear, you probably heard the old saying, somebody says, you know, to give until it hurts, but we shouldn't. And the saying goes, don't give until it hurts, give until it feels good. These people were rejoicing because they were sacrificing to the Lord. Yes, it was costing them a great deal, yet they were happy. They were singing psalms. They were thanking the Lord. They were praising His name. Our sacrifice should cost us something. It might cost us our finances. It may cost us our relationships. For sake of time, we won't go to all these, but the Lord tells us that we need to forsake our families and follow Him. It may come to the point where our families get in the way and our relationships with people that we love and care about, we need to sacrifice those relationships to serve the Lord. It may not be an easy thing to do, but our sacrifice should cost us something. Are we willing to take stands for our Lord in spite of the opposition? Are we worried about making them upset, so we're just not going to serve the Lord today because we want to spend time with family? But the Lord says sacrifice. We know the four fishermen, James and John and Peter and them, and they left their nets to follow Christ. They left their nets at the ship. They left their livelihood. They left their dad. They left their families behind and followed Christ. We learn about Paul and how he was abandoned because of his stand for God. He preached the word of God, and then he was abandoned by his friends. You know, 2 Timothy chapter 4, he makes the statement, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me." He was alone. His stand for Christ cost him his relationships with his friends, his family, those who said they cared about him, and yet the last part of that verse is, "I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." He was still a servant to Christ. He didn't worry about those things. He said, "I'm willing to go through this because of the Lord, because it's worth it." So our sacrifice costs our finances, our time, or our finances, our relationships, or maybe even our time. And if you're like me, that's probably our most precious commodity. I don't have a lot of free time. I say that, but I really do. But I work a lot. You know, I study. I still preach Wednesday nights. It's a lot on my plate, but yet there's still a lot more time to give to the Lord that I choose not to be honest with you. But we value our time. We know that our time is limited. Our lives are but a vapor. We have so much to do in this world. We have so much we want to do, so much to accomplish. But the Lord says to follow Him, to give Him the time. Over in Luke chapter 12, again, we won't turn there. We know what's going on there, but it's about the man, the rich man that had much, and he was going to tear down his barns and build bigger and just live life and enjoy life and spend his time retiring and being happy and merry and living off everything he built. And of course, the Lord called him a fool and said, "Your life's going to be required of you today." His time wasn't being spent wisely. His time was being spent, you know, the complete opposite of what it should be. He wasn't serving the Lord. He wasn't sacrificing the things that he made. He was saving them and keeping them all for himself. Psalms 90 and verse 12 tells us, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." You know, we need to learn to number our days. We know the days are short, but we need to know what they're worth. And we need to really spend time and use them. There's a poem by C.T. Studd, and it's entitled, "Only What's Done for Christ Will Last." It's a really good poem, and it just goes back and forth. No matter what we do, only the things that are done for Christ is going to last in the end. And that's how we need to spend our time. we're told to be that living sacrifice. And like David, it should cost us something. We shouldn't be willing to offer our lives to Christ if we never really cost us anything, if we've never been persecuted for the blood of Christ. But too often we want to pay half price. We don't take the stand that David said and said, I'm going to take full price. I'm going to pay everything. I'm going to pay you for what it's worth. We want to pay half. And why do we do this? Why do we only pay half? Is it lack of faith for the lack of faith in God? Do we not trust Him to take care of us like He said He would? Is it lack of respect for the Lord that we don't really care about Him the way that we should? Maybe it's out of lack of love. We don't love Him the way that we should. Or maybe we reason it out. We proportion it out. We just think, well, this is good enough. And I've said that before, but that really bugs me when I say that or hear people say it, because nothing we do is ever good enough for the Lord. We may think, well, what we did is good enough. It's really not. We're called to sacrifice and keep on sacrificing. We know what the Lord did for us. We know what the Father sacrificed for our sins, and we should be willing to sacrifice. And that's just kind of the thought we have for this morning. Hopefully we'll be able to explain it more this morning in the service. But your living sacrifice should cost you something. Whether that is persecution here on this earth, whether it's our time or our finances, whether it's our relationships, but how can we call our lives a sacrifice if it never really costs us anything? But we'll pray and have a short break. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for the day that You bless us with, Lord. Thank You for the opportunity we have to be in Your house, to worship You, to praise Your name, Lord. And we just thank You for this church and for the sister churches all around and my church back home, Lord. We just pray, just be with each one standing behind Your pulpits and in the Sunday school rooms. Just bless them with unction on high and give them the words to say, Lord. We pray, just be with Brother Gordon. He's away. Just allow him to enjoy himself, Lord, but also to bring him back ready to lead this church the way that You would have him to lead him, Lord. And we just pray, just help each one of those that are still on the roads, that are traveling, to keep them safe when the weather's like this, Lord. Be with the elderly that struggle, Lord, that as things get colder and icier, pray that You just bless them, encourage them, and also just give them the wisdom they need to stay home when they need to, Lord. But we just pray You help us to encourage them. We ask You to bless the preaching hour this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.